begin with a word of prayer. Before you bow your head and shut your eyes, Barbara just gave me a little note just to remind everybody about our trip this weekend to Cape May Zoo, and it's for our third to sixth graders, and younger people, if they come with a parent, that's okay too. And this Friday night is our Easter egg hunt for our WANA group, so just reminding parents to be on time so that you don't miss the eggs. So we'll get you there ready for that, all right? Yeah, and we know the price of eggs, so we don't want to miss any of them, right? Amen. Amen to that, right? Hey, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. We want to just praise you, Lord, that you have not left us here on this earth to flounder around and struggle without your word and without your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, today that as we open up your word, Lord, that we would just really be challenged, Lord. None of us, Lord, pass the test. And we ask, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, to be amazing lovers, Lord, of people like Jesus was. And I ask that you would just work in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, as only you can. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So take out your Bibles. Just real quick. Yesterday, we manned up, right? You know, the ladies all go, you know, our ladies were amazing. They're loud. But men, we had a great time out, manning up, right? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yes, we did. So we praise God. We had a great men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and we just wanted to commemorate that. And by the way, Tom is right there in the front, and we praise God for his life. He was in a major accident, and God just spared his life. So we're so glad about that. So we're going to flip right on to our message. And by the way, I appreciate, thank you, Guy, for singing, and thank you, Pastor Ansu and praise team. You know, it's kind of, we're trying to live on a higher plane, on higher ground, and we really can't do it unless we give ourselves away first. And that's kind of what we're going to get into this morning. We're talking about the book of Romans and thinking about the letter that Paul wrote to these Christians that needed to grow and needed to be challenged, just like us. I'll throw this out to us. Don't we struggle sometimes? We kind of fall into our ruts and we really kind of stop growing or stop thinking clearly about the things of life. And we're going to hit that issue today. So I want to just share with us just a thought and throw this out. You know, isn't love a subject that is often talked about in desire? By the way, when you think about this, I looked this up a while back when I did a similar message on love, but there are literally thousands of songs about love. We sing about love, we talk about love, but we're not the best lovers. Although we think we are, right? So, and often in our world, the discussion of love is so much more than the actual presence and occurrence of it, isn't it? You know, we talk about it, but we don't really do it so well, right? And today we're going to look at God's word, and we're going to get a better handle on this idea of love and how we're supposed to be different. And I'll throw this out. As believers in Christ, this is, and get this down, our defining characteristic. So when people see you out there, your love ought to say you are a follower of Jesus. And that's really the key. So we're gonna jump into that. Our message today, the series you know, we're talking about is Paul's letter, but today we want to focus on genuine love. What is genuine love? What is that? We're going to talk about that a little bit more and how to do that. So get this in your mind. This is the kind of the whole point as you leave church today, right? We're talking about our series is called A Well-Practiced Faith. You know, again, we talk about the fact that if we don't practice our faith, it's probably not real. So a well-practiced faith is defined by a consistent, write this down, genuine love. Do me a favor. By the way, that's already in your outline in your bulletin if you want to jot that down. But here's the thought. Our love needs to be consistent, not convenient. That's a little different, isn't it? A lot of times our love is convenient. When we have time, when we feel like it, when things are going good, when we have resources, man, we're lovely. And when it's not convenient, we're ugly. So that's what we want to kind of think about today. So we're going to jump right in on that. And I want to just take a real quick step backward. I want you guys to get this. The book of Romans is a unit, and chapter 12 is a unit as well. It's a little bit like mathematics. It really builds on each of the previous passages. And the thing I want to get in our mind and just focus on, the first thing we got to think about today is the mercy of God. Everybody look up. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table today. That is a celebration of the mercy of God for us personally. You know, I'm so glad you all are saved, but I'm really glad that God saved me. The mercy of God is significant. We want to think about that. Then we're going to talk about this next idea we shared the last 2 weeks. Is this idea of our life being transformed. And I want to say this today as I start out. You know what? I can throw all kinds of guilt out from the pulpit, and many preachers do that. And I can make you feel guilty about you're not a great lover, you don't care about people. But guess what? A couple days from now, you will forget that and you'll keep on living like you are, and so will I. But the issue is, this transformed life is, the Spirit of God is inside me, and He's taking the Word of God, and He's making me squirm, He's making me uncomfortable, He's putting out exactly what's messed up in my life, and He's showing me what needs to change, and it's coming from the inside out. That's the key. So this transformed life is so important. And then I begin to think humbly about who I am and how God's gifted me. Then I can serve everybody passionately. And by the way, we can sing that song. Yes, we're awesome. What a great song. I give myself away. It's easier to sing that than to do that. And that's your praise team, right? You guys were awesome, right? We praise God. I give myself away. But boy, it's hard to do that on a consistent, not a convenient basis, isn't it? And that's what we want to think about today. So we're going to just jump in real quick. Just quick reminder about the mercy of God, right? Verse 32, remember in chapter 11 said, God has committed them all to disobedience. Guess what? That God can have mercy on everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has given us mercy. We're going to move right on down quickly as we review. Take us to the next slide, please, if you would, Andrea, right? This idea of being transformed, right? The idea of being a living sacrifice. We just sang about that. It says, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Remember, the idea was, our response is to offer up as an offering to God our entire body, mind included, as a living sacrifice to God. There's that word, continually, consistently, again, not just when it's convenient. So we're going to skip right on down. That's that idea of being transformed, right? And here's the thing, giving myself away again. That song just keeps, that thread keeps going through this, right? He says in book of Matthew, Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, look what it says, read it with me, let him do what? Deny himself, and then what? And take up his cross and follow me. And this, by the way, the cross isn't the cross you wear around your neck or your earrings, but the cross is something we die to ourselves on. That's kind of the point, right? So we're going to go continue right on down. That is a big change for us. And then this idea about our minds, and I want to just continue to emphasize this. When we conform to those around us, we are caving into the outward pressures of trying to be like those people, please those people, do what they want so they accept us. When we're transformed by God on the inside out, God is changing our character and truly making us different. You know, I use an example kind of from science. You ever hear this thing? In science, there's two types of changes. Physical change. Physical change is like this. Second one's chemical change, right? Here's physical change. I cut the branch off the tree. The branch is not connected to the tree anymore. It's a physical change. The tree is still a tree. If it was an oak, it's still an oak. If it was a maple, it's still a maple. But a chemical change is literally the content of what this is now different. If I had sodium and I had, you know, chloride, when they come together, now I have sodium chloride, and you know, we like to put it on our food, probably too much, right? You know, we get some French fries and it's more salt than French fries, right? But But like that's sodium chloride. We don't eat sodium, just sodium. We eat sodium chloride. But chemically, it's totally different. And that's what God does to us, right? We're not conformed to the outside pressure, but we're changed inwardly in our fundamental character or condition in such a way that it shows on the outside. I hope that, and like that, by the way, that's what God is doing us. And I was, everybody look up for a second. You know what? That is the process that God has begun in all of us, but we need to yield and allow the process to really bear fruit. Because our will is strong. Anybody got a hard head? My hand's up. Anybody got a strong will? Right? You know, all the wives are going. Right? You know, yeah. Think about it, right? We got some strong people, right? Strong personalities. You know, our kids, and they got some strong personalities. You know, and that's a blessing when you're parenting. It feels like a curse, but it's a blessing because they're going to do great in life as leaders. But our strong personalities need to be transformed by God to be used for His glory, not for our own. Does that make sense, right? So that's this idea of this transformed life. And take us right down, if you would, Andrea, please, to the next one. And then we talked about this last week real quick, right? Is that our minds need to change. And here's how it needs to change. He says, "For I say to you, through the grace given to me, that everyone is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or wisely, accurately, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So then I begin to use my gifts." But I got to think, right? Remember, I am a gift from God. I'm not the only gift from God. Praise God, there's a lot of gifts in this congregation. Every single one of you, God has shaped as a gift to build us all up, and we need everybody on the team, right? You know, God didn't throw any extras in. Nobody's a substitute. Nobody's second string, third string. We're trying to make the lineup. We're all there. You know, we need to realize that, and that's how God has impacted us. So we are God's gift, but we're not the only gifted person. And praise God, there's others. And we'll take it to the next place, if you would, please, Andrea. And then, you know, as we think humbly, we can serve passionately. And here's the point, right? There's many members in one body. We're one body. Many members, different functions than the members of each other. The gifts are useless and the body suffers if we do not all participate in the body life of church. And I'll say, everybody look up for a second. I'm so glad that you're here. And I hope that your neighbor next to you is glad, the people that you greeted today are glad, people that you gave a hug to, people said, "Hey, I'm praying for you," people that you just listened to and said, "Would you pray for me?" People that just maybe dumped out all the bad things that are going on in their life and they reached out and they said, "Hey, can you remember me this week?" That's the body life of church. And the body life of the church is, you know, it doesn't just stop on Sunday morning. The body life of church is maybe Monday you're taking them food. Maybe you're taking them to the doctor. Maybe you're just praying for them. Maybe you're giving them a call and say, as Jonathan said this morning, "Hey, we missed you today." I was actually kind of make a mental note. There's some people around the congregation today. I don't see them. I know a few folks are away today, you know, in a planned way. But a couple folks I'm saying, "Hey, where they're at? What's going on?" And that's what we do as the body of Christ. We lift each other up and build each other up. So we're going to take that and move that forward. And here's what we're going to talk about today is this idea of genuine love. Do me a favor, everybody, take me out. I mean, anybody tired today? Okay, stretch out. Oh, just get a little stretch. You know, you say, "Oh," get some air in your lungs, right? Don't poke anybody in the eye when you do it. But stretch out for a second. Let's just dig in for a minute. This, by the way, is a defining characteristic of who we ought to be in Christ, right? This is who we ought to be. This is what God wants you to be. You know, and we said this last week in the book of James, Jesus' brother is the book, he's the author, James, and he actually said this. He said, we're not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word as well. And as we dive in and we stop and we think about that, by the way, that was the cross. Look what Paul says. And by the way, Jesus said it before. It was said in the Old Testament. We're going to dig into the meat of this. So here's defining the real thing. Remember that, by the way, I guess I'm dating myself. Remember the old saying for Coca-Cola? What was the saying? All you old people, tell me what it is. They said Coke is the real thing. So you had RC, back in the day you had RC Cola, you had Pepsi Cola, you know, you had Acme Cola, you had ShopRite Cola, but the real thing is Coca-Cola, baby, right? You know, and by the way, here's the funny thing about Coke. Anybody know a funny thing about Coca-Cola? That distinguishes it from every other cola in the world. Anybody know? This is a good trivia question. Anybody knows what it is? That Mr. Long. Where's Marion? He's one of our financial guys. He wins. Right? Give him a big gift. Here's the significance. The bottle. The bottle of Coke. You know what's different about the bottle of Coke? The shape is unique. It's always a long-shaped bottle. Like the Pepsi bottle is kind of short and stubby. Right? And I'll throw this out. Coca-Cola even carried, when they did away with glass, by the way, except for Mexican Coke, which is great in the glass. I'm not sure if it tastes any really different, but it's in the glass. It looks so much better, right? But except for when Coca-Cola went from glass bottles to plastic bottles, guess what they did? They kept the same shape. So you can distinguish it, right? So this idea I want you to get a hold of here is the real thing. And I want to throw this out. I hope all you guys, when you go out there in the world, you look more like Coke bottles than any other kind of cola bottle. And here's the idea, that your shape is so different. Right? It's so different that they go, that is a different thing. And that's the idea, right? And he says this. He says, here's a different thing. He says, let love be without what? Read it for me. Hypocrisy. And by the way, you know, people hear that all the time. You know, I'm not going to be a Christian because they're all hypocrites. By the way, are they? Oh, we're divided. The answer is we probably are. Yes, we probably are. To some level, we are. You know, we were laughing with Rosemary. Several years ago in our vacation Bible school, we did a study over the course of Bible school about love and about these kind of characteristics. And there was a song, it was called The Hypocritter. Not hypocrisy, but a hypocritter. And a hypocrite was kind of like an animal, right? And the problem was, the hypocritter, it said this, it said, he said one thing, but he did the opposite. And that's what it means to be a hypocrite. And to some level, we all say things about who we are, but we don't really live them out to the fullest extent. So you all and me all, we some hypocritters, right? So here's how it goes. But look what he says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And you know, and we'll explain that in a second. I want you to get this in your mind. If you kind of doze off, it's a long chapter. We're not going to go word by word in the rest of the chapter. But I want you to get this point. The rest of chapter 12 is about this verse. Let your love be without hypocrisy. The rest of the chapter is kind of the test or the mirror that we hold up to say that we still need change and we still need growth. Right? So as we look at that. So look what he says. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And I want you to get this in your mind. By the way, there's a Greek word for hypocrisy. And we're going to talk about that more in just a second. It's called anipokritos. And you see the pok part in there. But in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, that word is used again. And look what it says. It says, as I urged you when you went into Macedonia, part of Greece, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification or the building up which is in faith. And look what he says, by the way. So Paul's saying, the teaching of the scripture, get this in your mind, the teaching of all the scripture, there is one goal, and here's the goal. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, what's it say? from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Right? So let's dig in. What does that mean? This word is used a couple of times, at least in the New Testament. What does this mean? So here's the Greek word. Anipokritos means without pretense. I had to think about that word for a second. We don't use that word a lot, but here's the idea. You are not a pretender. So here's the word. This word, by the way, was used in the Greek culture for actors. You know, and actors, by the way, are what? They're pretenders. They're really not astronauts. They're really not doctors. They're really not who they pretend to be, right? So the idea of this word is play acting. And as Christians, we are not play acting. And I want to kind of just take us back. In that culture, guess what the actors all wore? They wore masks. And the mask concealed their real identity, and they tried to play as the actor of the role that they were supposed to have. So let me ask you a question. As Christians, are we supposed to be lovers? That was very weak. As Christians, are we supposed to be great lovers of people? Yes, you know, emphatically, yes, yes, yes. You know, that's like a loud amen. Absolutely, right? And we all know that, but here's what we do. We act that out even when it doesn't come from our heart, especially when people are watching. But here's the challenge. The mask always comes off. It always comes off. In the second context in the book of 1 Timothy, notice the words that he uses, right? He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, a clean heart, a real heart, right? And then he says, from a good conscience. By the way, when we act, a lot of times we know we're doing what? You know, we kind of do what we're supposed to because we're conforming, not living as if we're transform from the inside out. But once you get this last word, it says from sincere faith. Anybody sign a letter sincerely? Anybody do that recently? Anybody write a letter? Right? You know, recently. Anybody write a letter recently? You know, maybe not so much, but now we do an email. Typically in a text, we don't put sincerely on the end of the bottom, right? You know, or an email or a post. But here's the idea of sincerely. Sincerely, right, takes this Greek word about hypocrisy, and it translates it into Latin, and the word is sinceros. Sin in Latin means without. Ceros in Latin, anybody know what it means? It means wax. Without wax. What's that got to do with anything? Well, get this. Here's the deal. And even Paul used this in the Corinthian church. In Corinth, right, guess what they made really good in Corinth? They made some beautiful pottery. Amazing pottery. And the pottery, you know, it would take hours and days and more to shape the beautiful pottery, which, by the way, some still exist today. You can go to places like the Metropolitan Museum of Art, you know, the British Museum, and you can look at some of this pottery that still exists today. But here's the deal. And you guys, anybody ever make pottery before? A little bit, right? Maybe did it in school, you know, and they put it into the kiln and they fired it up and you brought it home and you're like so proud of it, right? But here's the challenge. Does pottery always come out the way you want it? When you put it in the kiln, sometimes it cracks, it explodes, it breaks. Right? So guess what these smart people like us, guess what they would do? When there was an imperfection in the pottery, they would fix it with wax. So good that you might not even know that you thought your pot was a first, but it was really a second or third in its quality. And that was kind of the idea. So he said, hey, you know what? I want you guys to act with a sincere faith in real love. In other words, we're not just kind of faking it or feigning it or concocting it, but it's really who you are. It's like a pot that you buy without wax. And I'll take that illustration a little bit further. Anybody ever use painter's caulk? You know what that is, right? I see him. Oh, I see Chris. Chris is back there. He's a contractor, right? Chris, why do we use painter's caulk? To hide stuff. Can I get an amen, right? When you go home, check out all your contractor's work. Here's the sad thing. When they painted our sanctuary, and it's beautiful, right? When they did all the molding and all the things, guess what? The walls aren't really flat. So when they put the molding on the wall, all the wainscoting, guess what? There was gaps. When we first did it, you didn't see those gaps because they did a great job with the painter's caulk, and it looked like it was amazing, the quality of their work, and it was really good. But guess what? A few years later, the caulk is shrinking, and what do we see? Gaps, right? Just like us in life. We try to love and do things the way God wants us to do, but a lot of times it's just a facade. Get the picture? That's what Paul is commanding us, and God wants to get a hold of. So this idea is, without wax, we want to understand that we want our love to be pure, to be sincere. By the way, even when we don't feel like loving, because we love because God's changed us from the inside on out. And that's what God is trying to get us to see and understand, right? So let's talk about the significance of love. Let me ask you guys a question. Is real love significant? It really is, right? By the way, we have a generation, and we've had generations before that, of children who don't receive that kind of nurturing love, that struggle throughout the rest of their lives because they didn't get that love. And the Bible kind of explains that. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Do you ever think what that means? This person who he's kind of illustrating is, you know, I could speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if it's not real, people hear who I am. They really get that I don't love them or really care about them, that I don't really sacrifice for them. And he says, and he uses this idea of the gifts. And by the way, every time you see the gifts talked about in Scripture, you see love as part of that conversation. Like, spiritual gifts are great, but if we practice them just because we're supposed to, without love, they're useless. And he says this in the context. He says, even though I have the gift of prophecy, the ability to foretell or forthtell the Scriptures, and I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all the faith. And by the way, in churches like ours, fundamental churches, you know, we teach. But the point is not just to know. The point is to be different. Right? That's the point. It's not just teach, so I got a head full of facts. You know, it's not Trivial Pursuit. It's not a game show. It's real life, that our lives are changed for real. That's what God wants. And he says this, and he says, if I had all the gift of prophecy, I understood all the mysteries, all the knowledge, and know I have all the faith so that I could move mountains, but I have not love. What does it say? I'm nothing. Everybody look up for a second. Don't the circumstances of life that we live in right now just jade us, harden us, make us selfish, make us worry, which makes us more selfish? All these situations of life work against the change that God is trying to do, which is to make us genuine, without wax kind of lovers. That's what God's looking for, right? And he says this. He says, and though I give, I bestow all my goods. In other words, I could give away everything I have so that you all could go, wow, what a great guy he is, right? And he says, to feed the poor, and I could give my body up to be burned. Remember, like the martyrs during like the Reformation time, literally burned at the stake for the cause of Christ, right? And others too. But he says, if I have not love, it does what? It profits me nothing. Nothing at all. And that's the key, right? There's just a significance to this kind of love. And genuine love makes the gifts of God meaningful and reflective of the love of God. And you remember this all the way back to the book of Genesis? We bear the image of God in who we are as human beings. But now we can bear the image of Christ and be world changers. That's the thinking that he has there, right? But without them, there is no profit to us. Without love, there's no profit. And no profit to anybody else either, right? So stop thinking about this for a second. So I want us to understand. So we kind of understand this concept of sacrificial, real, genuine love a little bit, right? Now, I want to understand, again, just kind of take it a step further, the significance of that. And again, as people in churches, you know, we want to be righteous. We want to know what God's word says. We want all that stuff. But the distinguishing characteristic of who we are is our love. Now, I want to stop for a second. Everybody look up. If that's true, by the way, it is. When people meet you, what do you think they feel and think? You don't have to answer, but if you want to, you could, but you don't have to answer that. So when they meet you at Walmart, you know, at the end of a 47-person line, what do they think? When they meet you on your job tomorrow, Monday morning, oh my goodness, what do they think? When they meet you out there in the community, what do they think? What do they see? Right? That's the idea. And look what Jesus, by the way, wrote these words in the book of John. Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I'm going to ask this as a question. In the Old Testament, did God command us to love each other? True or false? The answer is true. And I put it there. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, it says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then God said, I'm serious, because he said, I am the Lord. That means God's not playing around. That this is what it ought to be. So God said that all the way back in the Old Testament. Jesus comes on the scene, the Son of the Living God, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What's different? As I have loved you. In other words, Jesus loves us when we're good. Jesus loves us when we're bad. Jesus loves us when we're selfish. Jesus loves us when we're mean. Jesus loves us when we're vindictive. Jesus loves us when we hurt others. That's the difference. Now, I venture to guess, your love and my love is somewhat subject to the circumstances, isn't it? Man, I can love really good when you love me back. I can love really good when you're really nice. I can love really good when you do exactly what I want, but you cross me and it's hell to pay. Right? That's not the love that God is talking about. That's the difference, right? God's talking about a love like Jesus. By the way, the disciples, weren't they like an amazing, perfect group of men? Simon the Zealot, you know, Peter the ear chopper, right? The sons of thunder. You know, they were a rough group. And they didn't listen. They'd go to Jesus and say, what do you mean? And then Jesus would have to sit them down. By the way, praise God that Jesus was God, because he had to be impatient if he was just acting in his humanity. Like, how many times we have to tell them the same thing and they ask the same question the same way at the same time again? Right? And God says, that's how I want you to be in your world. And Pastor Gary, that's how I want you to be in your world. And Pastor Ansu, in your world, I want you to be like that. So when people see you, you're like a magnet that attracts them to Jesus, not like an electric shock that sends them the other way. That's the difference, right? Like, we should not be, by the way, anybody know what a porcupine is? It got those long quills. We actually had a hedgehog as a pet in our house. I had just started at the church, and Jane was out. She went to a yard sale. She had all the kids, and she said, hey, we want to show you what we got. She drove up to the church parking lot, and she had this cage in the car, and she had a hedgehog, which is kind of like a miniature porcupine. The quills are just shorter, right? And it was cute. I mean, we called him Hedgie, you know, and he lived a little while. And Jane actually one time did like hedgehog CPR on him when he was like really sick once. And he lived for a little bit. It's crazy. I don't know how she came up with that, but she did, right? But we had this hedgehog, but he had quills. So it wasn't like a real huggable kind of thing. And I want to venture this out to us. You know what? A lot of us as Christians, it's like when people come and they try to love on us or experience us, it's like hugging onto a porcupine. You know what? And the quills, they stick and they hurt and they infect the hugger, right? And God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be different than that. And he says that in his word. He says, by this, all will know that you are what? And that means followers. People got to know that when they see your love and your selflessness and your sacrifice, they're going to say, man, you must be a follower of Jesus because I haven't met a lot of people like you before. That's the idea, right? And, you know, I just skipped down. Jesus, and I should say, raises the bar on the old commandment to a level like himself. It says this, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's looking for you guys and me to measure up to Jesus. It's a big stretch, but by the work of the Holy Spirit and the word in our hearts is possible. That's what God's looking for, right? So we're going to skip down. Take us down, Andrea. And again, by the way, when the Bible says things more than one time, repetition, it ought to make us perk up our ears and our hearts. So two chapters later, Jesus says, this is my commandment that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for one's friends. And Jesus did that, right? That's the picture of the cross, right? And at the end of this passage, this is verse 12 and 13. And verse 17, he says again, these things I command you that you love one another like me. Like me. And Paul picks it up later on in Ephesians. Look what he says. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And the picture, again, all these things are so picturesque. The idea, right, is, remember, we're supposed to be what? Living sacrifices. So if we're living sacrifices and we're loving sacrifices, it's like when that lamb was put on the Old Testament altar to pay for the sins of the people, and the smell of that lamb and that meat cooking on that fire would lift up a smell to heaven, and it would be a sweet smell to God. That's what it is when we are loving and living sacrifices. It just warms the heart of God to see the life of Jesus lived out in his followers. And that's what God's looking for, right? So, again, Jesus raises the bar on this commandment to a level like himself, and it is a pleasant offering to God. So, we got it, right? What's God want us to be? Lovers that are what? Sincere, right? Real, genuine, without wax. Not hypocrites or hypocriters, but what? Real lovers of men. Because we are the conduit that the love of God passes through. So very quickly, and by the way, this is your homework assignment. Have you ever heard that? It's like, well, I haven't heard that for a long time. Well, you're getting homework today. Here it is, right? Chapter 12, 9b to 21. I want you guys to just check this out. I want you to read this passage. I kind of try to chunk it out or break it out into the right things. This is the test. Everybody look up. This is the test. This is not what do you know. And by the way, what us pastors, what we know, what us reverends, what we know, what us deacons, what we know, this is how do you live it out. This is a test of our character, not our knowledge. This is not our head. This is our heart. This is our actions. This is putting feet on our Christianity. So here's the thought. I'll just hit him real fast. He says this, as a lover of God, as a genuine lover of people, abhor or hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That's what God wants us to do. And by the way, think about this. And I think this is more of the context of what Paul's trying to say. Did you ever think about this? If you really love people, do you ever wish ill upon them? Or do you ever feel good when they get theirs? Your people use this word. They say a lot. That's karma, baby. And we kind of feel good when their karma comes around, right? When they get what they give others, right? God says, do what? Hate evil. Love good. Love good, right? He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does he mean by that? The other person takes precedent over you and me and what we want. Huh. Now, I'm not sure if I live that out too consistently. It might be more convenient. Huh? How about that one, right? So I think we got a little struggle there. We got to pray about, confess to God. How about this one? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Did you ever love somebody half-heartedly? Like, I know, he's in my family, I gotta love him. I don't like him, but I gotta love him. And there's jobs, you know, you gotta do for him or her, and you kind of do it, like, you know, as quick and as half-baked as you can do it and get away with it. Is that? That sounds like more of a waxy love than a without wax love, doesn't it? Right? There's an idea. How about that one, right? And then he says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. So as we're loving people, by the way, having relationships feels like tribulation sometimes. Amen? Are you patient? Are you waiting on God? Are you praying about it? Are you saying, God, this is hard, but I'm waiting on you? Or are you like, God, get me out of this, right? Different kind of love, right? And he says this, continuing steadfastly in prayer. You know, a good test of our love is, do we pray for these people? That's kind of convicting, isn't it? The people that are getting on your goat, do you pray for them? Not, by the way, those imprecatory prayers from the Psalm, God, give them your best wrath. We're not praying that way. We're praying, God, help them. Help me to help them, right? That's the idea, right? And then he continues, says, distributing to the needs of the saints. Well, I don't make a lot of money. We need it. I'm going to keep it for myself. I knew a pastor. He never brought his wallet to church. I'm dead serious. Because people, you know, this happens at church. People are like, hey, can I get 10 bucks, man? Hey, can I get 20 bucks? And you have to be careful for real, right? Because you know, you get money, when you give it out, when money is free and without strings, you can give it out all day, every day, 7 days a week. But there should be a generosity in our heart. By the way, remember we learned this before in our stewardship series? Who's the money anyway? It's God's, right? It's God's, right? There should be distributing to the needs of the saints. And he says, how about this one? Bless those who persecute you. We're pretty good at that. Not, right? No, we're not good at that one. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're pretty good at the first part, the weeping part, not so much. Sometimes we're like, can't you just stop crying? You know, buck up. You know, but it's, a lot of times they can't. If they could, they would, right? You know? And then he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And look at this. Do not be wise in your own opinion. In other words, don't think that you got it all figured out. And they better hurry up and catch up. Right? Again, think about how we treat people, right? Am I right? I'm sorry. If I'm stepping on toes, I'm sorry. Next week, wear boots. Right? Pastor Ansu's preaching. He's gearing up. Bring the boots, right? You know, but that's who we are. That's where we are, right? So we're going to skip on down. So, and how about this one, by the way? And by the way, this one, everybody look up. Get this last one and we're done. We're going to go to the Lord's table. Repay no one evil for evil. Oh, God, just a little. Can I give him just a little bit? Right? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. God, can I just get a couple punches in? No, right? That's not the idea, right? But, and how about this one? And by the way, please quote this verse correct. Everybody look up, just so you understand this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, right? Who's speaking in this verse? This is God speaking, okay? This is God speaking. This is not you speaking. This is not anybody else speaking. It's God. And look what God says. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Not says Gary or any of you guys' names too, right? I'm going to put that in there, right? God speaking. But I want to throw this out. Here's what we do with that. But you don't know what he did. And we take a big, long ride on the rationalization train. You don't know how I feel. You don't know what he did. You don't understand. I may not, but I know God does. I know God does, right? So my job is not to get him, get her, make it right, hand out justice. If you're a judge, that's part of your job on earth. But that's not my job. That's God's job, right? And we can't rationalize our way out of that stuff. And he said, comes down and he says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, right? So your job is to love them into the kingdom, not be really good at kicking them out of the kingdom. Amen? So, some real challenges today I want to leave us with. And we'll go to the last point. Check it out. I think we have a better understanding now of the value and the weight that God places on genuine agape, which is the Greek word, right? It means selfless, sacrificial love. There's a big weight on that as a Christian follower of Jesus. And I want to challenge us, let's examine our practices using verse 9b to 21. Take a minute this week, today, think through those things. Think about where you struggle. Confess it to God. And remember, God says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So confess your sins and pray to God that he would change you. He would grow you out of these things, right? And I just want to encourage us, let's live in love in the power of God's Holy Spirit in a transformative way. Let's try to live that out, right? And by the way, when you fail this week, confess it and get right back in the game. By the way, that's probably going to be an everyday thing. God, I failed. God, I failed. God, I failed. God, I failed. God said, don't worry. Jesus died exactly for that reason. And he rose again. He gives you the power to be different. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Lord, we can't do any of these things without Jesus. And today, Lord, we want to thank you that he is our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, I want to pray today, Lord, that you would just change us from the inside on out. But I pray, Lord, that you would do that by revealing the areas that we struggle in. And Lord, help us, Lord, to understand that you love us even in our struggle, but you're not satisfied in leaving us to be struggling, that you want to change us to be better. And I pray, Lord, that you would do that. I pray, Lord, today across this congregation, starting right up here on the platform, Lord, that you would reveal where we are messed up. And I pray, dear God, that by your grace and by your power, in the power of the resurrected Jesus and in his Holy Spirit that inhabits our hearts, that you would change us, Lord, item by item, to be more like Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask these things, Lord, with thanksgiving as we prepare to celebrate, Lord, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. You showed us an amazing love. You're changing us, Lord, to be better lovers. And I pray, dear God, that you would just work in us now as we remember what Jesus did for us and his great mercy, that we might give that same mercy and love to others who we meet in our daily journey. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask our deacons to come on up. If you did not receive the elements, would you raise your hand for the Lord's table? Keep your hand up. Now receive the elements, just raise your hand. We want to make sure you got one. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table right now for a few minutes now. Isn't that a great song Rosemary picked?
Yes.
Beautiful. Yeah, the blood of Jesus Christ, right? It cleanses us from all our sin, all our evil, all the things that we've done. And it gives us new life. It gives us a home in heaven. And it gives us hope that there is nothing on this world that's going to overtake us, that God can't conquer. What an amazing thing that is. And I want to just go to Matthew chapter 26 today, and just I want to take a minute just to share about this celebration that we're having today. Here's the first thing. This celebration's for believers. If you're not born again, it doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But if you're born again, if you experience God's forgiveness, God's love, and God's grace, his broken body and his blood has paid the penalty for your sin, and it's given you new life that's eternal. And as Jesus was gathering with his disciples for the Passover, before he gave himself to pay the penalty for our sins, he said these words. He says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And the picture, by the way, is, bread is the symbol of life. It's what nourishes us. It's what sustains us. And it represents our bodies. And Jesus' body was broken and spilled out for our sins. And today we want to remember that's why we're part of the family of God. I'm going to ask our brother Al Myers to just pray for the bread before we partake of it.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just appreciate the opportunity to celebrate thy death, the resurrection, but we do, and we just continuously praise you and the sacrifices you made from your body, the people that took it. Therefore, we are blessed by following you, Jesus Christ. Without question, we ask that take this and that we take it respectfully and realize what it represents. Thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. So we'll ask you to take that bread out of that cup. And we want to just take a minute to remember the body of Jesus was broken for who? For me. For us, right? None of us sits here in our own righteousness. We are wearing the righteousness of Jesus because his body was broken for us. So let's partake together.
Amen.
Amen.
In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he was speaking to his disciples about his death. And fast forward in 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 25, when they were together having supper, and then he reminded them about his death again, that he's going to pour his blood to be poured out for them. And he told them whenever they gather, in verse 25, saying, he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood.
Amen.
This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The good shepherd laid down his life, and he's reminding us that he did it for us, and we should remember what he's done for us, creating an opportunity that, hey, we were all once lost, but now we've been found through his blood. I'll ask Deacon John to just pray for the element of the wine.
Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon. You are our Messiah. You are a gracious God, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for laying down your life for our sin. Father Almighty God, as we come together to partake in which you have commanded us to do, we thank you for your body that was broken, Lord. As we gather to partake, which represents your blood, Lord, we pray that you will touch all heart and all soul in the mighty name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We pray that you will touch us and heal us, Father Almighty God. We just pray that as we move on, where we re-examine our lives, and especially in this season, Father Almighty God, we pray that you just help us. As we move on this week, we can go ahead and extend that love that you gave us through the world, to everyone we come in contact this week, so that you are the end. Your name will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And here's the interesting thing about blood, right? We give blood out for people to survive. We give them blood. We donate our blood. But guess what Christ did? He gave his blood so that we can live.
Amen.
He shed his blood on the cross.
Amen.
It ain't go through any tube to get in our bodies, but that we will live again. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we can remember? So as we celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection, think about what it took him for us, for our sake. Let us drink together.
Amen. We're going to close with a song, but the song kind of implies this idea. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, continues to cleanse us from all sin, and gives us the power to change that they might know us by our love.
As we look at that passage and we pray to God for change, that would be more true this week than in any week in our lives.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Help us to be imitator of you, Lord, because we cannot do it all by ourselves. Help us to love as you have loved us. Even while we were sinners, you gave yourself for us. As the scripture says, greater love has no man than for the man to lay down his life for a friend. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to know more about love on your and according to your own will. Not our own will, but your will. As we leave from here today, help us to go with the heart of love, no matter how hard it may be. But no, Lord, you first love us, so we ought to do the same. We thank you. Carry us and bring us back next week as we celebrate your triumphant entry 2,000 years ago, Lord, that you would be praised and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.